I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Genesis as we continue on in our summer series in this book, looking at the themes that we find in the first 11 chapters. Today we'll be looking in chapters 8 and 9, once again seeing what we might learn from the story of Noah. Genesis 8 and 9. I'm going to begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 9 and read down through the rest of the chapter. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. For his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to this portion of your word, that you would show us wonderful things from it. Help us to understand you better. Help us to understand what you have done for us better. Help us to see the grace of the gospel better. And may we be moved with incredible gratitude to love you and to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a friend of mine tell a story this past week of when he took his family on a vacation to Hawaii. During the time of their vacation in Hawaii, they stopped at Pearl Harbor. And there's a tour that you can take there at the harbor that shows you all of the things that happened around the time of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And so my friend and his family took the tour. And he said it's actually a very wonderful tour. There is use of both audio and visual means to really bring to life what the environment was like during that fateful time. Very informative, he said. Very moving. And the climax of the tour comes at the end as the entire tour group is standing on the edge of the harbor, and through the means of audio and visual helps, they recreate the environment, the sounds, the sights of what it would have been like to have actually been there on December 7th, 1941. He said it was an incredibly moving time, that everybody on the tour was filled with a somberness, with a sadness, and it was almost perfectly quiet, except for a few teenagers in the group. They were laughing. They were mocking. They were cutting up. The tour, interestingly, surrounded the teenagers and helped them to understand that they were being rude and disrespectful. And these teenagers, shamed, slinked off, sorry for what they had done. There is, I even see it in the faces as I'm telling this story. There is something in our gut that when we see that kind of ingratitude, it just goes to our gut. There is something wrong with that. And especially so when it's surrounding men and women in military service who have given up and sacrificed so much. There is something that is just instinctual for us that does not sit well with us when there is that kind of ingratitude that is expressed. When sacrifice and blessings are given, it is natural, it is right for there to be gratitude as a response. And when it's not, it's offensive to us. But can we just for a moment reflect on what it must be like for God? As He looks on His creation, as He looks at the crowning jewels of His creation, mankind, and the ingratitude that we express. I mean, after all, He is the one who has bestowed the greatest blessings. He has made the greatest sacrifices. If anybody deserves gratitude to the very depths of our beings, it is the Lord God Almighty. And when we are not grateful, when we do not express that, when we do not show that in our words and in our actions and in our minds, it's an offense to Holy God. This is, I think, one of the themes that the story of Noah gives us in Genesis. God reminds Noah and his family of His goodness and His sacrifice and the incredible blessings that He has bestowed upon Noah and his family. And He calls them to be stewards of those blessings and those resources, giving them the gift of responsibility of serving Him as stewards. And the proper response for Noah and his family is gratitude and thankfulness and worship. And what I want you to notice is that we actually see Noah doing that in this story. Look back just earlier from the passage that I read in chapter 8, verse 13. The flood has begun to subside, and we read in verse 13, "In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, 'Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark." And then what did they do? Verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man.'" Noah and his family see what God has done for them. They see the blessings that God has bestowed upon them, the provision that He has made for them, and they respond by worshiping the Lord. Gratitude, thankfulness to the Lord for His provision and for His deliverance. And what we have following in chapter 9 is God giving man a fresh start. God promises to never again destroy the earth with the flood. And God blesses Noah and his family. And as we begin reading in chapter 9, it sounds very similar to us as what we read in Genesis 1 and 2. Noah and his family are being set up as stewards of the blessings from God. The gift of those blessings and the calling to be the steward of those blessings is meant to move them to greater gratitude and faith and obedience. My assertion to you this morning is that those same blessings that Noah received are blessings that are given to us as well. And so, in the same way, we should respond with the same kind of gratitude to God. What are those blessings that are given to Noah and to us as well? Three things. You'll notice your sermon outline is blank. If you're a note taker, then here's the outline for you. We are called to be stewards of the earth. We are called to be stewards of life. And we are called to be stewards of the rainbow. First of all, stewards of the earth. Look again at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. There we read about God reinstituting the cultural mandate that had been given to Adam and to Eve. He tells Noah and his family to go out and to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. And he goes on further to say that the animals will be in submission to Noah and to human beings. And God even gave them freedom to begin eating meat as long as it was prepared properly. But what I want you to notice in these beginning verses of chapter 9 is the significant emphasis that is placed on the earth. Look again at verses 8 and following. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant." Now notice who this covenant is established with. "With you and with your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off from by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And on he goes in the following verses. This covenant that he is making is not just with Noah, but with every living creature, and even in verse 13, with the earth itself. In fact, eight times in verses 10 through 16, he makes it clear that this covenant is a covenant with Noah and his family and with every living creature and even with the earth. God created the earth. It is his. This is our Father's world. And we are called by God and given the responsibility to be stewards of it. This world matters because it is God's world. We should be humbled and we should be filled with gratitude that we are called to be stewards of it. So what's our job? Our job is to help the creation do what it was created to do. To sing of the glory of God. David in Psalm 19, in the first few verses of it, talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Day after day, creation pours out its voice in praise and glory of the Creator. And our job is to help the creation to do that as we are stewards of the earth. We're to take care of this creation that God has called us to be stewards of, not just so that it will benefit us, but so that the creation can rightly praise and glory the Creator. So what does that mean for us? How are we to be stewards of the earth? Well, in general ways, I would say we ought to be very thoughtful and responsible with how we treat creation. More specifically, we should have in the core of our understanding that working the soil, whether as a vocation or as a hobby, is something that is meaningful and important. That whatever portion of God's creation that God has given to you, Whether it's your yard at your house or your apartment or around a cabin somewhere, whatever portion of land God has given to you, that you should be responsible with that, that you should take care of it, that you should tend to it. Because by doing that, you are being a steward of the earth. I pulled up this week to the church property, and I hope that you're appreciating how beautiful the property is looking. I see Beth Philbrick out weeding again. Many hours that she spent. Many hours the deacons have spent taking care of, making sure that this property is taken care of. And it is beautiful. And that's in and of itself a good thing. But do you understand that what they are doing and what others are doing to help make this property look beautiful is actually being a good steward of the earth, of the creation that God has blessed us as a congregation with? That it's actually a good thing, that it's a meaningful thing, that it's a purposeful thing, that it's an important thing that we take care of the creation. Being a good steward also means that how we treat living creatures and even the food that we eat matters. I'll confess I was wrestling with that a little bit. Just before I stood up, I kept hearing crickets up here chirping that had gotten in somehow. And I'm thinking, how can I go stamp out that cricket when I'm getting ready to talk about how we're to be good stewards of the earth? But God says every living creature should be treated with respect. I will take that cricket out if I find him, though. And why should we do this? It's not because we're trying to honor Mother Earth. It's because we are stewards of our Father and Creator in heaven. And He calls us. He calls us. He gives us the responsibility to be good stewards of it. That should move you to gratitude. Not only that He's given you this great blessing, this creation, but that He's given you the responsibility to be a steward of it. Secondly, we are called to be stewards of life. Shortly after Noah emerges and God starts talking to him about the call to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, he goes on in verses 4 and 5 and 6 to restate something that had been said earlier in Genesis to Adam and to Eve. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man will by man shall his blood be shed. And then what was reminded to Adam and Eve, God made man in his own image. We are called by God to be stewards of life. God established us as protectors and stewards of life. Human life is precious to God, and if it is taken away inappropriately, he says, there must be a reckoning, even from the animals. And God has set us up to be protectors and stewards of that life that is so precious. And what's his rationale? The end of verse 6. His rationale is that mankind is made in the image of God. Do you understand the implications of that? Every single human being has value and worth and dignity and meaning because it's made in God's image. Our usefulness, our value, our importance is not based about how useful we are to society, how beautiful we might be, how wealthy we might be, how smart we might be, how strong or how weak we might be. Every single human being, regardless of race or ethnic background or age or condition of body or mind, is valuable and precious in the sight of God because he or she is made in the image of God. This is a principle that, although we see in the very beginning chapters of Genesis, weaves itself throughout the entire story of Scripture from beginning to end. As we come to the Ten Commandments, half of them are focused on how we treat other human beings. As David pens one of the greatest psalms in Psalm 139, he talks about how fearfully and wonderfully we are made in the womb. As we come to Jesus himself, as he's asked what is the greatest commandment, he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of your heart. But the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The message throughout the entire Scriptures is that life is precious, it is valuable, It is to be dignified because it is in the image of God. And when we lose sight of this truth that is anchored in the God of truth, when we forget that we are called to be stewards of life, dark things happen, don't they? Peter Singer, Australian moral philosopher, professor of bioethics at Princeton, professor of applied philosophy and public ethics at the University of Melbourne, has said some pretty outrageous things. Human babies are not born self-aware or capable of grasping that they exist over time. They are not persons. Therefore, the life of a newborn is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. We should certainly, he says, put very strict conditions on permissible infanticide. But these conditions might owe more to the effects of infanticide on others than to the intrinsic wrongness of killing an infant. Do you understand what he's saying? He goes on and says, the notion that human life is sacred just because it is human life is medieval. No, Mr. Singer, it's not medieval. It goes back a lot longer than that. It is anchored in the truth of the God of the universe. It's not just current thinking. It's thinking that has been here all along. To paraphrase Nietzsche, the 19th century German philosopher known for the school of thought of nihilism, we came from nothing, we're going to nothing, and so we spend this life in between the two contemplating our nothingness. Our origin is insignificant, our destiny is insignificant, and so let's just have the guts and the integrity to say what it is: our life in between is insignificant. Or just turn on your web browsers and Google Planned Parenthood. This is the natural outcome when we lose sight of this truth. When we lose sight of the truth that we are called to be stewards of life, protectors of life, from conception in the womb until death. Life is precious, life is valuable because it is in God's image. And He's called us to be stewards of it. So how can you do that? How can you be a steward of life? Well, generally, how you treat people shows whether you really see yourself as a steward of life. How you treat your family, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your employer, doctors, how you treat your residents. Residents, how you treat the lower residents. Everybody, how you treat med students. How you treat your patients. How you treat your customers. How you treat the waiter or waitress at the restaurant. How you treat the cashier at the gas station. See, that shows whether you really see in your heart of hearts that you are called to be a steward and protector of life, how you treat others. Another way you can be a steward of life is to help people who are in need. I was reflecting on this past week and just thinking about as we start the budget preparation season in our church, getting ready for next year's budget, how much money and resources and time and energy we put to our diaconate fund and to the assistance to the deacons, their mercy coordination committee, and to things like Crow Creek. We put a lot of resources towards those things, and rightly so. Because we see ourselves as being stewards of life and protectors of life and seeking to help those who are in need. Another way that you can be a steward of life is to help care for the little lives within our church. Do you understand that when you come and volunteer in the nursery or to help with children's worship or to help out with some of the special needs that we have in our congregation, that you are declaring your understanding and your commitment to be a steward of life, to be a protector of life, that it has that much significance, that it has that much value? You could get along. You could get involved with alongside orphans here at our church, learning about the needs of orphans in our own community and worldwide. Some of us need to consider that the Lord might be calling us to adopt, and all of us, if that's not the case, need to be thoughtful about how we can be helping and serving those who are called to adopt. By doing these things, we are being stewards of life, these incredible blessings from God. And because not only that life is so precious, but because He's called us to be stewards, we should be moved with gratitude to the Lord. A last thing in the passage for today, we're called to be stewards of the rainbow. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be stewards of the rainbow? From Genesis 3:15 all the way through the end of Genesis, there is one covenant of grace that is being unfolded. One overarching story of the Scriptures. But at specific times in God's Word, He unfolds and explains this idea of a covenant with other smaller covenants. He adds detail and instruction. And the one we have here is what we call the Noahic covenant. This relationship that is established between God and Noah. And what do we learn from this covenant, this Noahic covenant? We'll look back in chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth." And then look at the promise that he gives. "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." It's the same thing that he said at the end of chapter 8. He says, "Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Living in Minnesota, winter will come, not because we're living in Minnesota, but because God's Word says that winter will come. God's promise is that never again will a flood be sent to destroy the earth. But notice, it's not just the promise that He gives as He unfolds this covenant. He also gives a sign. Look again at verse 12. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all the future generations I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant." That word there, some of your translations I know has rainbow. I think particularly if you have the NIV, it has rainbow there in the text. The ESV is actually a very accurate translation at this point. It is the word bow. In fact, it's not the word rainbow. It's the word bow. It's a word that is used 77 times in the Old Testament. And every single time it refers to a weapon. It refers to a battle bow. The weapon of an archer. The weapon used to shoot down and protect. And what God is saying by giving this bow as the sign of His covenant is that I am putting down my battle bow for you. One commentator that I looked at this week said, "God's bow is suspended in a relaxed horizontal position." How can God do that? In just a few verses, we're going to read about the prevalence of sin once again. In verses 9, chapter 9, verses 18 and follow, we're going to read about Noah and his sin and his son's sin. How can God look down on this creation that he knows sin got into the boat as well with Noah and his family? And it's going to come out of the boat, and there's going to be sin in the land. How can God say, "My bow, my battle bow of judgment, will be at rest against you"? We don't see the rainbow spoken about in Scripture very much after this. It shows up in Ezekiel. And then I think just a couple times in the New Testament. So when it does show up, we ought to pay attention. We actually referenced it earlier in our service. Did anybody notice? Our call to worship. Will you turn with me back to Revelation chapter 4, very last book of the Bible? Page 1030, if you want to use those red Bibles. This vision that John is having as he's looking up into the heavens. And in Revelation 4, verse 2, we read, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow." We're told a little bit later that on the throne, down in chapter 5, as the angelic beings begin to speak and the elders begin to praise the Lord, we read that the one who is on the throne is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And in his hand, he holds a scroll written with the powerful words of God. And the elders and the angelic beings begin to wonder, who has the power, who has the authority to open up that scroll? And then we come in chapter 5 to verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy," speaking to Jesus on the throne, "worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Here is the reason why God could stay his judgment over all of creation for a time and over his people forever. Payment has been made. Blood was spilled. A ransom was made by Jesus Christ on the cross. The battle bow could be laid aside by the Father because its arrow of judgment had been shot into Jesus Christ. He took the judgment that we deserve. What does it mean to be a steward of the rainbow? It means that regardless of how this sign is used or abused in our culture, we will remember. When we see the rainbow in the clouds, we will be moved to incredible thankfulness and gratitude, knowing that God at that very moment is remembering his promise to his people. We will remember the sacrifice that he has made for us. We will remember the blessings that he has given to us. We will remember and look at that sign and know that it points to nothing less than Jesus Christ on the throne. And out of gratitude, we will be moved to worship and to honor and to glorify and obey the Lord in all of life. I don't know how you can be a steward of things that God has given you to be a steward of, this earth, life, without understanding the depth of what God has done for you and being moved to gratitude as a result. Now, as we finish, I want us to look very quickly at what Noah's response was. His initial response, actually coming out of the ark, was great. Chapter 8, verse 20, he came out of the ark, he was moved with gratitude for God's blessings, for God's work on his behalf, and he was moved to worship the Lord. But then what? Chapter 9, we read about God reminding him of his great calling as a steward of the earth and his life. And then we read in verses 18 through 29 how Noah responded. And essentially it's this. First of all, he abuses God's creation. He takes grapes provided by God, a vineyard that he is supposed to be the steward of, and he abuses them and gets drunk on them, failing to be a steward of the earth. And then it goes further because he brings shame on himself and on his family that's known even in 2015 in Minnesota as we read this passage and remember what Noah did, stripping himself naked and causing his son Ham to sin, failing to be a steward and protector of life. It's a reminder to us, isn't it? It's a reminder of how easy it is to forget, to not have our lives to line up with what we say we believe. So how should we respond to all of this? Some of you may have heard the story in the news just recently over the last few weeks of a six-year-old boy named Jaden Hayes. Made the national news. Six-year-old little boy that lives in Savannah, Georgia. This little boy over the last couple years of his life has seen and experienced more brokenness and pain than he needed to experience in the entirety of his life. 2 years ago when he was four, his dad died. And then just last month, his mom died unexpectedly in her sleep. Jaden was the one that found her. I tried and I tried and I tried to get her awake, but I couldn't. You can understand, he's heartbroken. He said, anybody can die, just anybody. Wise words for a six-year-old. But the news story went on to show that there was another side to his grief. Jaden approached his aunt, who is now his guardian. This was just a few weeks ago. And he went to her and he said that he was sick and tired of seeing people always being sad around him. And he wanted to do something about it. And so he asked his aunt to go buy a bunch of little toys and to take him to downtown Savannah. And he said, I want to give away toys to people who look like they need it. So that's what he's done. Over several different trips, he has gone down to downtown Savannah and given away toys, just walking around looking for people like that look like they need a toy. And all he asks in return is for a smile. He's given over 500 toys away in the last few weeks. And it's been absolutely overwhelming to people to see a six-year-old orphan giving away toys with nothing wanted in return except for a smile. His aunt said it's had an impact on Jaden as well. It's like sheer joy coming out of this child. And the more people that he makes smile, the more his light shines. Jaden Hayes has learned a powerful truth. When someone receives grace, when someone receives a blessing, especially as a result of sacrifice, it moves them to gratitude, even a smile. And he has seen it happen with something as small as a toy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand that God has given you something so much greater than even a toy? He has given you his Son. He has given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the work that he did on the cross. And even above or alongside of that, He has given you a great calling and responsibility in this life to be a steward of God, to be a steward of the blessings that He gives to you, the steward of His creation and the steward of His life. How should we respond? With a smile indeed. We should be people who are moved to gratitude and to worship, moved to serve God faithfully in the responsibilities that He gives us. We should be people who are moved to gratitude being expressed in our worship. We should be people who are moved to faithfulness and growing obedience. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would help us because we're very ungrateful people. We're ungrateful about little things in this world, but we are consistently ungrateful for the incredible blessings You've given us. The greatest blessing of Your Son and all of the additional and smaller blessings that You give us and giving us work to do here in this creation. We are ungrateful people. Would You move us to see the depth of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy? And would that move us to be grateful? Would it move us to worship? Father, even as we come to this table and once again try to get our heads around what You have done for us in Christ, that You would fill us with a deeper understanding of You and Your grace and Your mercy. Enlarge our hearts. Not only that we'd be grateful to You, Father, but that that gratefulness would overflow into our relationship in this world and with other human beings who are made in Your image and with Your people in particular. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.